I want to go ahead and get started by looking in Colossians chapter 4 tonight. If you open your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. I want to talk about, as it says up here on the screen, three essential practices for believers. I usually on Wednesday nights try to give you a message of encouragement, and there was something that I said the other day when I was going through the book of 1 John that I just wanted to share with you here. There's a real danger for you to be a consumer, okay? And what I mean by that is, you know, not that you're going to Publix and getting the BOGOs and cutting the coupons and all that. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that you do what is required, but not more. This is not a rebuke against anybody here. It's just I want you to consider, you know, what kind of believer are you? Are you the person that is constantly looking to be fed but not willing to give back? Because there's a lot of people like that. In 1 John, it's a hard book because it requires you to do some spiritual heavy lifting. You have to take a look at the things that you say are okay, that God says are not okay, and come to the conclusion that you've been lying and deceiving to yourself and calling God a liar. In light of those things, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, but if we want to know Him, we're going to do what He says to do. And it's more than just consuming. We are consumers by nature, right? All of us have a YouTube app or a Spotify app or some connection somewhere, whether it's traditional news or something, but there's always something being offered to you. If you go home and watch the news tonight, you're going to see commercial after commercial for some type of medication that will help you but also could kill you. And while they're telling you how it could kill you, everyone in the ad is looking like they're having the time of their lives. So, and the whole point is for that to motivate you to make a decision, to buy a product, to get invested. And the Bible is not like that. God does not expect us to just simply sit and soak up things. We're to be like a sponge. We're supposed to, as we soak those things up, we're supposed to be wrung out to bless and benefit others. And the idea of a consumer is very popular within Christianity today. People really get high-minded about themselves because of how many people they listen to, how many church services they go to, how regular they are on a prayer chain, whatever it might be. Those things do not make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is the import and the export of what God has said to do. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, after I preached that message on Sunday night, I thought, can I see an example in the scripture of where it's just so clearly given three things that we can look for, and I can follow that up on Wednesday night? And I found them. They're here in the book of Colossians in chapter 4. By the way, if you want to find a book about Thanksgiving, not the holiday, but the attitude of thankfulness, you read and commit to memory most of Colossians. It's a beautiful book. It's a beautiful book. Colossians chapter 2 has some of the strongest proofs for salvation, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, nailed to His cross. It's beautiful literature, but it's also beautiful because it's true, not that it's just fancy writing. But I want to propose to you tonight three essential practices for believers as we continue to grow and walk with the Lord. The first one here is in Colossians chapter 4, starting there in verse 2, if you're taking notes, regarding God, constant prayer. You know, this is the way that we talk to the Lord. It's through prayer. If any believer thinks that they can live their Christian life without prayer, they violate John 15:5, which says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. You abide in me and you will bear fruit. You're not going to do it by yourself. You're not going to do it by clever thinking. Look at what it says here. Paul says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch here means to give constant attention and priority. For those people who are familiar with stocks and bonds, if you're familiar with someone who's a day trader, they literally have three or four computer screens, and all of them are in different time zones, looking at charts before the market opens. And as soon as that market opens in a traditional market setting, they are paying attention to every single detail as to when to buy and when to sell. You buy low and you sell high and you make money, and there are people that do this for a living. If they were to walk away for their computer for just 30 minutes, they could miss out on tens of thousands of dollars. A good day trader, a good person who's invested in stocks and businesses, will know what the market is going to do because they have a thumb on it. They've got the pulse on it. In a very similar way, we should be paying attention to our Christian walk as we pray to the Lord. And it's not just we're praying in that we say, "Dear Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. Amen." By the way, it's just a chuckle when we were building the playground this past Saturday, and I prayed for the pizza to be nourishment to my body. My father-in-law said, "We're praying for a miracle, aren't we, brother?" But hey, you know, I guess if you have cauliflower pizza, you know. But the attitude in which we're supposed to pray here, it's not just ritualistic, repetitive, you know. The Pharisees prayed all the time, but it was vain repetition. Jesus rebuked them for that kind of attitude. Let us not fall into the same pattern. Well, Pastor, how do I avoid that? Look at what it says here. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. What does that mean? It is with the attitude of thankfulness. And you cannot be thankful if you do not count what you have. And that requires time and concentration. It's not we're praying before we hike the ball. We're praying before we, you know, get in our cars. We're praying before we eat meals, whatever it might be. This is contemplative, reflective prayer on what the Lord has clearly given to us. And as we do that, we are to continue doing that, as the beginning of the verse says. And then Paul actually gives a second dynamic to that. When he says continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, he says with all, praying also for us. Now, the us here are those who, of course, Paul, and those who are working with him specifically that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What does he mean here? He's asking for these people to pray for him. Remember, he's in bonds as he writes this. He says, it's the very last thing he says in this book. He says, remember my bonds. But in his request here, he says, pray that we have a door of conversation opened for the gospel, number one. And number two, that I would be faithful to say the things that I'm supposed to say. That's what he means here by verse 4, that I may make it manifest. It's the same thing as a manifest report. A manifest report shows you what is inside of the shipment, right? You look at the manifest report, okay, this is a bunch of food. Okay, here's all the food, it's itemized. You should be able to go into that delivery and see all that food itemized as the manifest report says. So when something is manifest, it is made known. What is he asking for? That I may make it known. The it that he's talking about here is the mystery of Christ, specifically the mystery of Christ as found in other places in this book, is that the Jew and Gentiles together in the unification of Christ. And how does that happen? By belief on his finished work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his shed blood for the atonement of our sins. That's what Paul is asking. So he's not only saying, pray for yourselves, pray for us as we go out and do it. I don't think I can show you a better verse that talks about pray for missionaries, for pastors, for Sunday school teachers, for anybody who's concerned about getting the gospel. Pray for those people that they would stay clear, that they would take advantage of the opportunities as they are presented to them. Do you see how our Christian life becomes more dynamic? There's more pockets we can fill. There's more channels that the Lord can leak into our lives. It's more than just, oh, I'm here. I showed up. I shook everyone's hand today. Sometimes I feel like Christians are just checking off the days that they come to church, but they're not doing anything else with it. We have to be careful that that's not the kind of believer that we become. There are specific things that we can do. And as it says here, prayer is the first essential practice for the believer. The second one here is found in the next two verses. Look there in verse 5. Walking in wisdom toward them that are without. You want a www? Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. I don't know if you want something more Baptist preacher than that. This is important to recognize. Walk in wisdom to them that are without. What does this mean? Walk to the unbeliever wisely. You can't do that if you don't have a game plan. And also, if you don't know what you're talking about. But specifically here, what's the practice regarding unbelievers? We talked about regarding God, constant prayer. Regarding the unbeliever, wise evangelism. Let me tell you what's not wise evangelism. A memorized presentation in which you have zero influence over the person that you're talking to. If you are simply trying to get something out for the sake of getting it out so you can go, I got it out, you're not helping anybody, not even yourself. It's so important that we seek favorable attention when we go and talk to people. These plumbers that are in and out of the building, I'm not coming up to them right in the middle of their job and giving them a 7-point presentation of the gospel. I'm asking them, how's it going? What are we looking at? The same plumber has told me things are going great. Then he told me today, things are not going great. And as I'm listening to what he's saying, I am paying attention to a place where I can enter into a conversation. How can I get the gospel into what we're talking about? And I'm talking to the Lord for an opportunity. And then as I hear a place to get in, I put myself there and I start asking questions and I listen to answers. I'm not listening only so that I can prepare to say what's next. I'm really trying to see where this person is. And it should be the same in how you interact with those around you. Each one of us are going to come into contact with people that the person next to us will never see. It kind of blew my mind today. I was driving down Hillsborough, and for a second, right there off of Hesperides, I'm heading towards the airport. You know there's that Waffle House right there? For a second, I looked over, and I saw two guys. And just as they were, as I was driving by, they happened to look my direction, and I looked at them, and it was a split second, and I couldn't help but think for a second, that may be the only time in my life that I see those people. And then I thought about how many times that happens just when we're driving. You probably never see the same car twice. The opportunity that we have to share the gospel with someone is literally so important. It becomes that much more valuable when you're prepared. You see how that's more than just coming to church? It's more than just listening to a podcast or praying for an individual? It's actually putting things together. Let me break down these two things for you. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? This means to live your life in a way that is godly among the unbeliever. And what does it mean to redeem the time? Literally, the time here can also be translated as opportunity. Redeeming the time, so we can understand this means to take advantage of the opportunities we have to influence believers for the same cause that Paul was asking for prayer, for the gospel. Evangelism should not be something that we do. It should be the way that we live and behave. Evangelism should not be something that we do. It should be the way that we live and behave. I know that there is the gift of evangelism. And I've heard some people try and shirk their responsibility. Well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift. It's not about the gift. It's the responsibility. I can tell. If you've ever heard the Jim Tingen story, you saw a young man who had zero evangelistic ability but got him in front of somebody who did, and people got saved. You can do that too. That's something that we should be shooting for. And then finally, in our third point here, regarding ourselves, we should have edifying character. Look there in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There's a lot to unpack here, but let me just look at these couple of things here. I want you to think about salt, right? You go to your favorite fast food place, right? How often, especially nowadays, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's protocol. Things are not what they used to be. You get very unsalted fries. It's almost like you ordered unsalted fries, right? And sometimes if you're not careful, when you get home and you go to salt your fries, you may have fries with your salt. You know what I'm saying? Your heart rate spikes. You feel, why are my blood veins constricting? Well, too much salt, right? But if you think about, you know, this needs, you know, you're having a meal, something's missing. You're like, let me get a little salt, right? Let me just put a little salt on it. We put salt on food to increase the attractiveness of it. What is the other side in use of salt? Well, in the time where they didn't have refrigerators and different types of preservatives for meat, salt was used to slow down the corruption of the meat. So I see two aspects here. I don't think that the word salt is just used here for, you know, lack of a vocabulary word. I think believers should be one of two ways in the ways that they talk, okay, because this is talking about our speech. And this could apply to our character as a whole. So listen here. Like salt, the believer should always seek to add spiritual value. This is why the believer should not gossip. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment. Paul reported on people. There were things positive, there were things negative, but he's a part of the solution. Gossip is different in that you're bringing somebody in who's not a part of the solution, who has no idea of the problem, and you're slandering the person before they even have a chance to speak for themselves. Okay? So we can eliminate gossip if we try to be salt. Can I add what I'm about to say? Does it add value? Does it add spiritual value? So, of course, as salt makes food more attractive, we should be seeking to add spiritual value. And then the second part of the believer's testimony, especially in the things that they say, is, does this set the example of a believer, of godliness? What I'm about to say, is this going to help somebody spiritually, and is it going to set a good example of what the believer should be in action and in character? You know what that's going to do 9 times out of 10, maybe even a full 10? We're going to keep our mouths closed on specific things. We're going to be careful about how we say things. In everything we should say, does this add spiritual value, and does this set the example of godly character? So many times people are like, Pastor, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? If I were to sum it up in one, I would say, as Jesus said in John 15, it's love. And it's not love in a tolerance way, in that we love everybody, you know, because we don't want to make them feel bad. But it's love as God has demonstrated love. And I think that starts with the gospel, and as we continue out into Christian growth, it goes into the care, the exhortation, and the admonition at times of fellow believers. You know, you can tell somebody that they're wrong, and you can do really, really heavy damage to them. You can also tell somebody that they're wrong, and you can help them greatly in the way that you say things. If you're married tonight, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. On a serious note, the way we choose to say something can literally help or hurt the one that we love the most if we're not careful. We all know how bad we can be. Let's not be, you know, strychnine. Let's be salt in the things that we say. So let me just recap here. Regarding God, an essential practice is constant, thankful prayer. Regarding the unbelieving world, the world in general, it is wise evangelism. And then regarding ourselves, it is edifying character. If you just focus on these three things, you know what it's going to point you to? Galatians chapter 5. You will be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. You will find yourself more patient. You will find yourself more humble. You will find yourself more loving. You will find it's easier to control yourself because you're setting up parameters for control. I watched a video today that talked about how to have a miracle morning and wake up at 5 a.m. Boy, this guy wants to sell you a book. It's $40. You want to know how you wake up earlier? You wake up early. Like, I don't mean to be, you know, I don't mean to be a discredit to this guy's book, but you just have to make the decision. It's a discipline. How do I walk in the Spirit? How in the world do I? I'm not a loving person. How do I show love? Look at how God has loved you and love people the same way. Well, I'm not going to get it right all the time. Welcome to the Christian life. Have a seat next to me. We're going to do this thing together. But there is so much to do, and I don't want you to run the risk of being somebody that just, you learn so much, but you don't do anything with what you learn. That doesn't help anybody. It really doesn't help anybody. And as we're getting closer and closer to the Lord's return, the deception is getting stronger and stronger. Boy, I'm seeing so much stuff right now just because of the question and answer ministry. People are asking me questions, and I go and find out what is that term that they're talking about. And it's literally, people have built entire doctrines around it. They have book tours, and they have podcasts, and all sorts of stuff. And there's tens of thousands of views on this teaching where, by the way, that postmillennialism that I talked to you about, you can close your Bibles. That postmillennialism that I talked about, I read their doctrinal positional paper. Okay, it's 12 paragraphs. Okay, it's 12 paragraphs. There are 1, 2, 3 verses. That's it. 3 verses to support their view. Go ye into all the world. That's what they say. Makes you look at Revelation 19 where it says the Lord's going to come back to a world that is against him and say, no, just, that's something later. That's allegory. And people go, all right, I'll buy it. Not only am I going to buy it, I'm going to sell it to other people. We have to be careful. Let me share with you the most important news in all the world. If this hand were to represent you and me, I'm going to let my wallet represent sin. Put this on top of my hand because God has clearly said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. Just like God, but we all fall short. That's why we're called sinners. The wages of sin is not penance. It's not good works. It's not trying your best and hoping that God will fill in the rest. Remember I told you that a couple of months ago. There's a gentleman who lived a large portion of his Christian life believing that grace was God filling in what he could not do. That sounds really honest, but that's not what grace is. God does not expect you to do your best and he'll take care of the rest. Grace is God giving you all of it, amen? He's offered all of it completed. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. This hand is to represent Jesus Christ just for the sake of the illustration. And we can see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a lot to unpack there, but here's the important thing. God loves you. He offered his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. If you believe on what Christ did for your sins, he gives you eternal life. That's the kind of life that you get. It's eternal and it lasts forever. We can have fellowship with God. We can have perfect communion with God because all of our sin is paid for. And if all of our sin is paid for, where are we going to go when we die? You can't go to hell because that's where sin goes. You're going to heaven. That plumber, as we're looking at two urinals that are older than I am, galvanized line is becoming one of my least favorite phrases of the year. We're standing in there looking at these urinals and we're talking about the Lord. And I was able to share the gospel with him. He gave me an answer in the beginning that seemed to indicate that he had faith in Christ. But by the end of the conversation, he was able to understand why he has faith in Christ. Then I go out and have lunch. The next thing I know, he's calling me in to ask a Bible question about something else. Folks, that's profitable. Well, he's a plumber. Let him do his work. I'll let him do his work, and I'm going to do my job. And you do the same thing. I want to be an encouragement to you. I don't want to chasten you harshly or anything like that. I want to be an encouragement. Practice these things, prayer, evangelism, and edifying character. And watch the Lord work through you. And it's a wonderful blessing to have him do so. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight, and that gospel message, the little illustration that I did with my hand, if that made sense, well, Pastor, I thought I had to pay for my sin by asking Jesus into my heart or getting baptized a long time ago or trying to live my best. That's not what salvation is, my friend. Salvation is a one-time event that takes place the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ's finished work as a sufficient payment for your sin. Would you do so right now? If that made sense to you tonight for the first time in your life, you don't have to get saved over and over. You just have to understand that once. I want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand and let me know, Pastor? Pray for me. That makes sense. Those who are watching on the internet, the invitation is open and available to you as well. Well, Pastor, when does it close? You have until the day that you die. And you don't know when that day is, so why not get saved today? Father, help us as we battle with our flesh. Help us to walk in the Spirit and work on these three essential practices for believers. We pray for the conference. It's so good to have Pastor Masarino and his wife here tonight. Pray for the choir practice to follow and all the things that have to get set up for our Friday night banquet. In Jesus' name we pray.